Good evening. I hope y'all have had as good a day as I have had, not because of being up here, but because of being together. Just been blessed by renewing friendships, meeting new people. It's always strengthening. Kirvin, have you ever seen a pasture or a ditch bank or something several weeks after it's been burned off if there's some spring rains following? Some pretty lush, beautiful grass. But while the fire is there, doesn't feel good, doesn't look good.
New grass.
There's fruit ahead. And so we were talking about being led gently, and Tim mentioned stepping on toes. I'm not sure how that works together, but if there are any toes stepped on, I hope it's not me doing it. I hope it's the Spirit of God. So we'll look at whatever happens. So growing through living. You know, life does give us a lot of opportunities for growth. We would not be here. Just the fact that we are here means that we have had opportunities for growth that many people have not had. And we didn't like it. We didn't choose it. But it was part of our life. And, you know, we could become disillusioned or bitter, or we can grow. And I think you know which is the better option. But you decide which way it goes. The idea of growing has to do with change. It means not staying at the stage where you are. If your grass got burned off, you don't stay black and barren. You have the opportunity to produce. And Jesus called us to bear fruit. But we have to be connected to that vine in order to do that and to be a blessing to the people around us. And I think it's fair to assume that, you know, if we're honest, we just don't always do things right. We're human and we mess up. And I think we catch ourselves not being very thoughtful, or sometimes we say things harshly, or we're more concerned about our own agenda than our spouse's agenda. And, or, like the one story, we look down our noses at people who do things differently or think differently than I do. And that means we have room for growth. Relationships with the people around us give us opportunity for growth. Some relationships are easier to respond well to than others. Especially in second marriages, we sometimes find extra challenges in relating to the people around us who are going through hard changes. Or we're going through a hard change, and maybe we're the ones that are hard to relate to. One of the things, Tim mentioned this a little bit last night, one of the things that some people do when they're going through hard things is they start trying to control their lives. They've gone through things that they couldn't control. They could not stop their partner from dying. And it doesn't have to be death. It can be people who don't even face death. But when you go through things that you can't control, you feel out of control. And so some people, instead of giving in to what God is taking them through and growing in it, they start trying to take control of their own lives to protect themselves. And they start trying to control the people in their lives. because they don't like the outcome of being out of control. So let's talk about control for a little bit. Can people really control others? Where does free will come in? You know, what drives people to control others? You know, some people say that control is an illusion. I'm not sure if that's totally true, but I think the idea behind that statement is that because everyone has free will, even if you do everything you can to control them, even if you make them conform to your wishes externally, you can't force their heart to be what you want their heart to be. So in that way, control is an illusion, because you can't ultimately make people think the way you want them to think or do what you want them to do, because they have free will. But control, even though if it is an illusion, if that is a fact, when people are controlling, it does have real impacts. It's a real thing. And lots of damage is done when we attempt to control others. You know, we have the opportunity of being a good influence. But influence is different from manipulation and control. You know, we can exert pressure on others. And often I think sometimes it's done out of really wanting people to follow Jesus. But you have to lead them to it and not push them to it. One of the things that when you think about why people control others, one of the things is what Tim talked about last night, fear. When we feel we can't trust others to respond to us the way they should, we're afraid we'll get hurt, so we try to control them to act the way we want them to so we don't get hurt. But that's a sure way to damage relationships. And ultimately, it's selfish, because we're doing it for our own sake, not for the good of the other person. And can you have a good relationship with someone you don't trust? No, you can't. And sometimes situations in your life, people in your life, maybe your mom was controlling in your home or your dad. Maybe you haven't had a healthy, submissive, supportive, respectful role model to follow. You know, if that was your case, you probably hated it when you saw someone control someone else. But you end up trying to control the people around you to be what you want them to be, so you'll have a better life than you had growing up. Maybe your control problem surfaced when you lost your spouse. What is more out of control than burying a spouse? There's so much that goes with that that brings us to a real heart check. Do I trust God? Do I fundamentally believe that God wants what is good for me? And do I give my will up to His, even if it means putting my spouse's body into the ground and being alone? Not alone, but it feels like it. So if you go through that, and then some people get to the place where they don't trust God, because look at what God let happen. And so they try to control their lives as an attempt at self-protection. And those are just a few examples. There could be hundreds of different scenarios that would cause people to move towards that. So what's the antidote to a controlling lifestyle? Somehow we have to come to the point of recognizing what you're doing, repenting of it, and learning to trust God, learning to trust others, being willing to let them earn your trust, being trustworthy. We can utilize the power of influence wisely, but ultimately we can't control other people's hearts. What we need to do is to build relationship. And we need to be willing to be transparent, open our hearts, share our hearts with your spouse, your children, and others you interact with so that they can open their hearts to you so that you can have that trusting, interactive relationship. And your relationships with people will always be compromised if you do not have a trusting relationship with God as your Father. If you think of God as the guy up there with the whip, ready to crack at you anytime you do something wrong, you're going to have problems with relationships with people because you don't really have the right perspective of God as a loving Father who really wants what is good for you. He really loves you. He really wants you to become like Jesus. And he's going to help you do it if you open your heart to him. And when you have that trust, that love for God, and have that open heart, then you can have that trust with people, with your spouse, with your children, with the people around you, and have that mutual trust, that relationship, that connection, that intimacy with your wife, because you're close to God. The verse about the potter and the clay has been talked about a couple times already. And God really does want to make something beautiful and useful out of your life. And when we're going through hard things, like Tim said, you know, sometimes when he's scraping off that mud, or sometimes he's like squashing you and starting over, it is really, really uncomfortable. And we really, really don't like it. And we really can't see what he's trying to produce. Do you think a flat pancake is a beautiful vase? He just squashed me. But he has a plan. And he's perfect. And he's all-knowing. And he knows what's out ahead. And he knows what he can make of you if you stay pliable and give up and give in and just let him shape you. But you have to let him. You have to say yes to the things that he uses, the fire, the floods, whatever that means for you in your heart, whatever you've gone through, whatever you are going through. You have to allow those things to shape you into that beautiful vessel that God wants you to become. And we all know it's a lifelong process. None of us are perfectly beautiful right now. But we're as perfect, we can be perfect before God with where he has us now. But he has more for us going on. I don't know how you figure that all out, but if we resist God by trying to be in control, we're messing up the beautiful vessel because we can only see the end of the vessel from our little perspective, and God sees it from the big picture. So learn to give up self, like we talked a little bit about this morning. Learn to see God as your loving Father so you can learn to trust him fully, give up yourself completely to his will. And then You won't need to control others anymore because God's in control. Are you not always happiest when you're given up to God? When you're pliable? You know, when we're resistant, He can't shape that part of you. So let's let Him make us beautiful by being pliable. Thinking of control a little bit more, if you're parents with young children, that there's a time when we need to exert a certain level of control over young children to help them learn to bring their will under your will as parents. But I think as a child gets into, you know, gets some older and can understand things, I think we need to have more of a shepherding, a guidance, a training process, a teaching process, more than just strict external control. If your approach is one of a strict disciplinarian with harsh punishment for any infractions, you're probably misrepresenting God to them. And that's a serious infraction. God loves His people. God really wants what is best for His people, but God does not force you to become what He wants you to be. God is our loving Father. Jesus is our shepherd. He pastures us. He nurtures us. And that's what we as parents need to learn to do. And you know, my children are grown. We see grandchildren now. It takes a lot of wisdom. But I want to encourage you with young children. Learn to connect with their hearts and think carefully about representing God properly to your children. So, let's think a little bit about how it is for a new spouse. Some of us have been married for, you know, 5 to 10 years. Some have been married for 30 years the second time or whatever. And some are just married. So we have a big array. But think of how it is for the new spouse to come into a new situation. And we as men can be pretty stuck in our ways. And sometimes we're kind of stuck in a certain situation. Excuse me. And we need to remember that our spouse didn't grow into the situation that we are in. Like in our situation, you know, we grew into a greenhouse and grew it, I'm farming the farm there, and there's a lot going on in April, May, and June. Anna Marie didn't grow into that. Renita did. You know, we grew into that together. And she marries me and gets plopped into that, and it's like, this is an explosion of craziness. You know, and so we need to be sensitive to that. And I don't know that I'm doing a great job. I try to. We talk about it. You know, we want to communicate. You know, you can't just easily get out of a situation like that. But sometimes we need to. You know, sometimes we might have to move. I was proud of Delbert and Sarah for moving to an apartment for a little while for the sake of their children. You know, sometimes we might have to get another job or whatever it takes if your new spouse can't handle the situation that you're in. I just think it's good for us to think about that, be sensitive to it, communicate well, and be considerate of what she's feeling. Now let's think a little bit about what you should do If your new spouse has hurt you emotionally, I hope that hasn't happened, but probably someone here has gotten hurt by their new spouse. Pretty likely. We're humans, and once in a while, we'll say something or say it in a way that we shouldn't or do something without thinking. So what should you do? What should your response be? Well, what's the only way for real change to occur? Our natural tendency is to think that if he or she would just change, everything would be okay. Well, what people need is a heart change, not just behavior change. People need a change of heart, a change of desires, a change of vision and purpose. Can you implement that change by making him or her feel bad for their actions? Can you change their heart by pouting? Does the silent treatment work? Does withholding sex work? No, that's not what brings true change. Christ-like responses, even when you're hurt by your spouse, is the best way to move him or her towards Jesus and true change. It is not your job to change your spouse. Did I dare say that? Is that true? Is it not the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to change your spouse? We really want them to change. We want to do what we can to encourage them in the right way. But it's not your job. I stand to be corrected. But that's my understanding as I stand here tonight. You can pray and fast. And your attitude should always be the desire for them to align their hearts with the way of Jesus. For the sake of their hearts, not for the sake of making your life better. Because that's a selfish desire. And we're trying to get away from selfishness. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should not take action if something is wrong in your spouse's life. You know, there are cases when plain people become abusive, verbally, emotionally, and even physically. And if that's the case, you do need to go for help. You do need to get other people involved. You should not stay in a situation that's abusive and just endure it. You need help, and the person who's being abusive needs help. Unfortunately, abusers often have an impeccable public church life. And it's hard to convince church leaders that your husband actually is abusive, if that's the case. So church leaders should become aware of how those things work and work with situations. A lady who comes for help needs to be listened to because she is stepping outside of her comfort zone and security if she's going for help, because instinctively she wants to protect herself, her family, her image. So if she's coming to you, things are desperate, more than likely, and you need to listen. There are many sad stories of men who are abusive or are living in some form of sexual sin, and no one in the church has a clue. So this brings me to talk a bit about purity. I want us to think for a bit about how Jesus calls us to purity. We know that the carnal man relishes impurity, and this is a result of selfishness and worshiping the wrong things in our life. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And Jesus has made a way for us to live that out. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27 and 8, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." I'm getting a tickle throat. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. "Flee fornication and adultery and pornography and worshiping idols." I'm adding some things in, but you get the idea. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's no secret that there's an increasing surge of men and women, but more men than women, in plain churches who are in sexual sin. And the problem of impurity and immorality has existed ever since the fall. We know that as we read the Old Testament. And we can be quite impure in our hearts, even if we've never seen pornography. But pornography is easier to access these days than it ever was before. And we see the problem getting worse. There are more men getting snared than there used to be. And modern day porn is very, very addictive. It's arguably worse than drug addiction. I'm serious. When you get sexual highs by self-satisfaction through porn, you get strong dopamine hits that create neural pathways in your brain that keep you coming back for more and more. And people get into things that they never imagined that they would. And some of these people are going to church, look like the perfect Mennonite. And they're into pornography, they're going to massage parlors, they're acting out, they're in sin. And we need to be serious about that. We need to guard our hearts so carefully, men and women. Don't ignore young girls and women. They can get snared in the same thing. There's a man who attended this seminar just several years ago. Second marriage. And he got involved into immorality and pornography. Thankfully, he's at a residential facility as we speak, trying to learn to walk the walk of repentance. Just statistically speaking, I'm not trying to make us mistrust each other. Statistically speaking, it's not unlikely that there's someone here, or more than one, who are secretly into pornography. I hope it's not the case, but statistically, it's not unlikely. So what should we do about it? Should we all go live in a cave? You know, while I think it's good to make so we can't easily access porn, but we have to admit that all the internet-free approaches, the flip phones only, internet filters, they don't fix impure hearts. And we need to learn how to love God and love Jesus so much that we don't want what our flesh wants. We have to learn to have those desires be dominant in our hearts. We need to worship and love God alone rather than our sexual desires. And we men, we need to be close to some other men who know our hearts well so that they can detect if we are going sideways spiritually. We need to be very open about things we go through And we also need to be very honest with our spouse and learn to be trustworthy. It's not okay for us to be unfaithful in our hearts and be lusting after other women, even if it's pictures or videos. That's not okay. That's sin. God is a jealous God who wants our full allegiance, and He has called us to holiness, and He makes a way for us to live that out. Your wife is a precious jewel that God has entrusted into your care, and she's the only human that you get your undivided love and attention. If you're involved in porn, please repent. But know that confession and repentance are not enough. Just because a guy gets up in church, confesses it, says, "I'm sorry," doesn't mean he's fixed. We need a process of renewing our minds. He has had a process of getting addicted to pornography and immorality and wrong thoughts. And there's a few miraculous deliverances, but very few. It takes a process of coming back into minds that think like Jesus wants them to think, that go after the Word, that love the Lord. And I strongly encourage you to find people who understand the brain of a porn addict to help you come out of that, if you're into that. Think of it kind of as the same level of a drug addict trying to break free of drugs or an alcoholic trying to break free of alcoholism. Don't think that you can just flip a switch and be okay. Get help. Trained help that understands. I don't want to minimize the power of God, but I'm saying we're here to help each other. I think we should learn to rethink what is true righteousness and obedience. You know, our churches, for all the strengths we have in our brotherhoods and the way they're set up, it makes it real easy for us to have a performance-based righteousness. And that's not the measure of true righteousness. Jesus made it clear that He's looking for righteousness from the heart. And it's so easy for us to think if someone looks okay, acts okay in public, that everything's okay in their hearts. And we know that's not necessarily the case. There's deeper measures necessary to actually be what God wants us to be. So there were some good discussion this afternoon in the panel about children and second marriages and some of the things they go through. And I'm going to throw out a few ideas that had been in my head. Some of them are a little bit repetitious to what was said. But, you know, what do we do if our children in a second marriage start misbehaving or acting rebellious or just being blatantly disobedient? While it's true that there's a heart problem, are we more concerned about them making us look bad, or are we concerned about learning what's going on inside of them that is driving their behavior? Maybe they haven't grieved well, and having a new father or mother figure in the home is forcing them to grieve their parent that they lost in a way that they didn't have to before. And they act out because they don't know how to respond. They don't really understand what's going on, so they blow up or they act crazy or they go crawl in a corner or, you know, they can react in all kinds of ways that aren't what you want them. And it's possible that they really want relationship, but if you pursue relationship, they block you because they don't know if they can trust you. I know at one point, my youngest son, who was probably 20, And Anna Marie and I were dating. On the way to church, he told me, "Dad, I don't know if I can trust you." And I'm just like, "What?" Yeah, I didn't say that, but in my heart, I was like, "Why does he feel like he can't trust me?" And, you know, I still don't fully understand that. But he was going through hard things. And we had some hard times. And it wasn't always pleasant. But thank God, he's come around. And we have good relationships today. And he's happily married. And we love having them around. But think about, you know, it's easy for us to think, well, they're just being selfish. They're just being rebellious. They're just being disobedient. And it's, that might well be part of what's going on. But often if we can get them to open up their hearts, those are the best steps to help them change. If you just exert pressure on them to conform their behavior to what you want their external behavior to be, and you miss their heart, you're creating problems on down the road. Pursue heart relationships. External control by you will not control their hearts. Obedience out of a loving relationship is what we're after. That's what God the Father wants, and that's what we should emulate. It's easy for our children to feel like we're prioritizing relationship with our new spouse, or if it's a blended family, you know, and you're trying to develop a relationship with the children from your new spouse, then your blood children are like, "Dad's giving them more attention than us." I don't know. There's so many different scenarios, but I think it's in order for us to remember that God gave you your blood children, and you were given a responsibility to relationship with them before you had your new relationship with your new wife. And somehow you need to still honor that blood relationship in a way that they know that you are their parent and you love them and you care about them. And it might take some special time to assure them of that trust and desire for relationship. And there's even married children sometimes that really struggle with a new spouse. And you'd kind of think, well, you know, if they're married, surely they'd understand that dad wants a partner. Surely they'd understand that. But it's not easy for some married children to accept it. And so you need to work on those relationships too and try to understand their hearts and seek them out. And then a new spouse, you know, trying to develop relationships with the children that are in the home. That can be a challenge as well. Blended families, we talked about that some today. I'm not going to add a lot to that, but I would say that frank and open discussions, especially when children are a bit older, just sit down together and say, "You know what, we're here. We know this is challenging. You know, the children that are in this home can feel like these other children came and invaded their home." You know, there's all kinds of things that children can feel. But be frank, be communicative about it. And I think these are rules you can establish for any home. Be kind, be helpful, and never hurt anyone emotionally or physically. Those are things that little children can understand. Be kind, be helpful, and never hurt anyone. And then when the children get a little bit older and they become spiritually responsible, you can add these two: love God and love your neighbors yourself. So now let's think a little bit about marriage challenges. What should you do if things aren't going well in your marriage? There are situations like that, unfortunately. I hope I'm not too negative. I mean, we're talking about a lot of problems here, but there's a lot of beautiful marriages too, and a lot of us are excited and in love, and we love it. But there are some people who hit roadblocks, who hit bad spots. There are people in second marriages who are not having a good marriage. What should you do? You know, we tend to idolize a perfect idyllic marriage where the wife is always sweet, ready to serve, willing to do what needs to be done, willing to express love in the way that you as a husband want it expressed. The wife idealizes a husband that leads well, that provides well, that has lots of time for her and the family, that is thoughtful, kind, loving, and helpful, willing to express love in the way that you as a wife want it expressed, and lots of time to sit and talk about how you're feeling. But that's not always how it ends up. So, acknowledge the problem, if there is a problem. Check your own heart first. Are you selfish? What are Christ-like heart desires versus selfish desires? Am I trying to get from my spouse what I should be getting from a relationship with God? And then find a good time to talk about it with each other. Find a good time. You know, I put down here, wives, remember two things. Now, I should maybe say husbands and wives. Explosions are seldom fruitful. Have any of you experienced explosions? I have. Wait until you've exploded in your closet with God before you bring it up as an explosion to your spouse. You know, we as husbands, we're supposed to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. We're supposed to learn to understand them. But I'll just tell you, from my perspective, most times we can't read your hearts and minds as well as we wish we could. So if you just do us the favor of telling us plainly what we need to understand, it's very helpful. But you know, you can do that in a very hurtful and demeaning way. Or you can do that in a way that can help us really want to change and become like Jesus wants us to be. So check your hearts with the way you do it. And husbands, if you need to present something to your wife, remember that she's probably already bruised. She's probably already walking on needles, not sure, because it's a new situation and this might be the first time she's ever experienced a tiff with a man. So be gentle, be kind. But I think both of us need to be very honest. And husbands, listen very, very carefully to what she's saying. She has something real to say that you need to learn to respond to. And then develop a plan. Identify areas that need growth and change. Discuss what it would take to enact the change and be willing to do it. And don't stay stuck. If you've tried things and 6 months later, it's as bad or worse as before. You try something else, 6 months later, it's as bad or worse as before. Get help. Don't stay stuck. You don't have to be on a merry-go-round of relationship problems for years. It's not what Jesus wants. There's nothing wrong with getting help. There are people who can help you. There are people who would love to see your marriage be beautiful and be what Jesus wants it to be. And it's not... There's in some areas, there's more of a negative feeling about going and getting counseling. It's hard on our pride, maybe. But which would you rather have? A healed relationship or a proud non-relationship? So, how can we encourage people who are experiencing more pain than joy? This was a suggestion Tim gave, and I don't know that I have necessarily a lot of good ideas about this, but I am sure that some of you here have talked to people who are going through pain. They're going through hard things. It might be relationships with a child. It might be marital relationships. Whatever it is, be a listening ear. And you might need to get their phone number and keep connecting with them. Whatever you feel the Spirit of God prompting you, let's be here for each other. Let's hear each other out. And then if you can, if you have enough of a relationship, lead them spiritually. Lead them to the Word of God. Lead them to solutions that help them make the changes and grow in their relationship. You know, it's about bearing each other's burdens. And encourage them not to dwell too much on their own burden and pain. Help them to find ways to serve others and be a blessing. And this can take the focus away from their own painful problems. Offer them hope. There is hope. It can feel hopeless, but there is hope. Stick with them. Don't give up. God is there. He can help you. I'm going to talk briefly about the family and the church. God has instituted the church for a really good reason. The church is a body. You are part of the body. And sometimes you may not feel like you're part of the body, or you may feel super insignificant. Often when we go through death, I know of people who've gone, you know, during the death of their spouse, they've just felt like nobody understands. And they've become disillusioned with their brotherhood. It's a two-way street. You can take people's misunderstandings personally, or you have the opportunity to educate them about how it is. You can be the change that helps your brotherhood be more compassionate with people who are walking hard things. And you can be that finger, that elbow, that part of the body that helps the body bring glory to Jesus by being compassionate, by being loving, by walking with people who are going through hard things. You need the body. And the body can go on without you, but then they have a body part that's not working right. And it makes them limp. And you need to get well so the body can thrive. So embrace the brotherhood, support the brotherhood, love the brotherhood, and build the brotherhood. You can be a blessing as you go through life and grow through living. God bless you.